if you're a young person this morning and you're heading to Children's Church with Miss Jessica and Jalen, you can head that direction. And they always have a good time down there, I've been told. That's a good thing. Galatians chapter 2, if you have your Bible, if you're using a pew Bible and you're not familiar with finding the book of Galatians, it is page 1785. 1785. Galatians chapter 2. We mentioned this briefly in our Bible class this morning. I'll mention it again now. We are certainly thankful that we live in the country that we live in. It is a blessing and a privilege that we are able to freely come and worship the Lord as Scripture allows us. And because of the freedoms that we enjoy, we have the privilege this morning to proclaim that and shout that far and wide. We have a privilege of being able to announce that we're having church, to broadcast it, invite, put it on the airwaves if we wanted to. We can use media of all sorts because of the freedoms that we enjoy. And while obviously we could stop right there and say, well, but we've got some problems in our country, we all would understand that. But we just celebrated the 4th of July, and it's a time for us to stop and thank God for the freedoms that we do enjoy. And one of those is we have the freedom to worship Him as we see fit. And I thank the Lord for that. Bill Wilson, would you do me a favor? I want you to stand. I want you to pray and thank the Lord for the freedoms that He's blessed us with in this country. And then as we go into the message, okay? Amen. Thank you, sir. Galatians chapter 2. Let's go ahead and we're going to read the whole chapter together, get a good sense of what's going on. Then we'll go back and start from the beginning as we're working through Galatians. The title of this message is Defense of the Gospel. And I should clarify before we even get into this that we're not suggesting that the gospel needs, quote unquote, protecting. We're saying we're standing with it. When we talk about defending the gospel, we're saying we stand on this and we determine that this, based upon God's word, is exactly what God's word intends. So when Paul gets into this and he begins to stand for these things, he's saying, no, this is what the gospel says. And so in Galatians 2, verse 1 says, Paul speaking, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Verse 3 says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively to me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, now the word Cephas there is the same word for Peter, so it's the apostle Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised, or to the Jews. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now when Peter, verse 11, had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he, being Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Verse 17 says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, a sinner. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So we see a lot of things going on in our text this morning. Now hopefully you've had a chance to read this ahead of time, and I hope you have an idea of at least the flow of the passage. If you haven't, that's okay. I encourage you to get the bulletin and look next week what's going on next few weeks. As far as a key verse may be, I would say it's probably verse 20, a familiar verse where it says, I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The defense of the gospel. Resting in Jesus alone. As a believer in Jesus Christ, my defense of the gospel is laid in the fact that I am resting in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. And I want to encourage you this morning in this passage. This is a tremendously encouraging passage for the Christian as we can stop and say, you know something? I don't have to do and do and do and do in order to maintain some fellow, and in order to maintain some relationship in my salvation. My relationship with Christ and fellowship is completely dependent upon Jesus Christ and what happened at Calvary. Now, as a believer, I want to serve him and maintain fellowship in him on a daily basis in prayer and in his Word of God. But in regards to my salvation, I am resting in Jesus alone. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I get that. I'm glad that you do. But there should be such great consolation and confirmation in our hearts and lives in that truth, that it can help us rest in a peace that only Jesus can bring. We don't have to do this and make a list of things and check this off and, okay, now I'm okay with God. God doesn't look at us and say, okay, well, these people come to this church, so therefore I'm going to like them a little bit more. No. I'm resting in the finished work of Jesus alone. And there is great comfort in that. The whole argument here, if I did just begin by just summarizing, is that the Jews thought, okay, you can be saved, but you still have to follow the law or you're not saved. And Paul says, what are you talking about? Jesus fulfilled the law. We don't have to keep it anymore. The law shows that we are wretched sinners and there's no hope. Jesus is the hope. And so these were coming and saying, no, if you're going to be a believer, you have to be circumcised and you have to do this and you have to do that. And as we saw, Paul said, well, wait a minute. If that's the case, then why do you live like Gentiles around the Gentiles? And then when your Jewish friends come around, you all of a sudden change again. Which is it? Which is it? And his whole argument is I've been crucified in Christ. I am his. I'm resting in Christ and Christ alone. Maybe you're here today and you're from a past where you felt like you had to have a list of things to accomplish in order to be a good Christian. Only a good Christian is the one that is obedient to Christ and following his word and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. You can make a list as long as you want to, and you can follow all those things. Does it make you more or less saved? What it does is it begins to point the person to the fact that, okay, I do all these things. What do you do? And if you don't measure up to my list, then you must not be a very good Christian. And then what happens is we begin to have these classes of Christianity that are never present in the Word of God anywhere. And Paul says, rest in Christ alone. There is great freedom in this. I was speaking to somebody just before we started the service this morning, and we were kind of joking about some things that we had heard and seen in the past, and how we don't have to do that anymore. We can rest in Jesus Christ in his finished work alone. I'm free from the bondage of sin, yes. I'm also free from the bondage of the law, because the law just proved I can't do that. Jesus says it's done. So let's look at a few things. Okay, we saw background-wise, 14 years of visiting Jerusalem in chapter 1. Now he sees Peter and James and Paul goes back. Paul wants to communicate the gospel he's preaching. You'll notice in verse number 2 he says this, I went up by revelation and communicated to them. The gospel still has to be communicated. You say, I came to hear that today? Yes, this is important. It is good that you know what you believe. It's even more important that you're able to communicate what you know and believe. All of the media abilities we have today, from Twitter and MySpace and your space and Facebook and everything else we've got, all those things are good and fine, but we at some point still have to communicate person to person what Jesus has done for us. We must get to that point. You say, well, I'm a really, really shy person. I understand. I understand that. I was shy till 8th grade, then I woke up. And then it's been nonstop talking ever since. Okay? So I understand. Okay? Some of you are like, amen. Okay, thanks for that encouragement. But we have to be able to at least give a verbal speaking of, this is what Jesus has done for me. You may never articulate that in a 3-point message. That's okay. But every person that's been affected by the gospel can at least say, this is what Jesus did for me, and he can do it for you. It's that simple. We're not talking about, okay, let me memorize 15 memory verses, and now those are all good. I'm not saying we can't do that. But at the very base, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be able to say, this is what Christ did for me, and he can do this for you. Friends, there is great privilege and there is great responsibility with the gospel that's been committed to us. Paul talks in Timothy about committing these things to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You say, there it is, I'm not a teacher. You can tell one person. You can just tell one person, this is what Jesus has done. You just taught somebody. Okay? It doesn't have to be a classroom setting. It can be a one-on-one, sitting in a coffee shop, having a cup of, however one of you are going to eat, drink your coffee. Mine's lots of sugar and lots of cream. Okay? So, communicated the gospel. And so we understand that. And by verse 4, it states that there was some spying out. They came behind Paul and said, aha, you're preaching that they're not to follow the law. What are you thinking? And so they began to tell them, you're not saved because you're not following the law. And Paul is like, what is going on? So, verses 1 through 10, I'm going to give you just kind of break this up into a couple sections. Verses 1 through 10, we find Paul visiting Jerusalem, and he communicates this. And then we find that it tells us that they give Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And that's a good thing. It's they're on the same page, sort of. One commentator I read, though, said this. As you read verses 4, 5, 6, look at verse 7. It says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, and then there's parentheses. Some scholars say the way Paul wrote this is very broken. It's not his normal pattern of writing. It's very broken thoughts. It almost suggests that there was a little strife even in this discussion that they had the first time. And you even notice where the way he says, well, they saw that the same gospel was given to me and given to them, and I was preaching to these that were Gentiles, and they're just going to stay with the Jews, and we're just going to keep our separate ways, and the two shall never meet. But again, remember what I just said a minute ago, there's no class system in Christianity. You're either a believer in Christ or you're not. And here, those there at the Church of Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John, were kind of saying, all right, you guys can have your church over there. We'll have ours over here. We'll follow the law, we'll be good Christians, and you just kind of do whatever it is you do. I think I showed you this before, but we had a friend of ours who was head of a mission board in Georgia, and every once in a while he'd visit our church. And he had been a missionary to the Bahamas for years beforehand. And he visited our church, and our church in Georgia was a mixed church. We had pretty even black folks and white folks in church, and just had a great time worshiping. And I didn't know this because I was from New Jersey, but that was a very rare thing apparently in Georgia. In New Jersey, our church was half and half, and just the way it always was growing up, and never knew any different. And apparently in Georgia, that was a big no-no, and I didn't know that. And one day he came to me and he said, you know, he says, I love coming to visit your church because it reminds me of when I was a missionary in the islands. And I said, oh, I said, your church where you go doesn't have any. He goes, if a person of a different color came to our church, people would refuse to sit in the pew with them. He said, and yet, for 25 years, they supported me going to the Bahamas because I never had the gut to tell them the color of the people who were in the Bahamas. And he just laughed. He said, it's just ridiculous. And I thought, how sad. I'll never forget one day when I was pastoring in Georgia, just like I say in the back here, we had visitors, and I'm shaking hands, and this visitor comes by and he says, are they always here? I knew exactly what he was talking about. I could feel my blood pressure rising quickly. I said, oh, you mean the bus kids? Yeah, we love bus kids here. Yeah, they're always here. No, that's what I meant. Have a good day, sir. Have a good day. Jesus Christ came to save, to seek and to save that which is lost. Regardless of race, nationality, skin, color, background, whatever, however you want to divide and put, Jesus came to save them. Just like he came to save you and me. You see, one of the things that is I believe, a danger of the American Christian is we honestly think that we're better than everybody else. We have a monopoly on how we do church. We have a monopoly on how we worship. We have a monopoly on all this stuff, and therefore we're better than everybody else. And we may not have a law code like the Jews did, but it's almost like the unwritten rules of baseball. I'm not a baseball guy, but those of you that like baseball, apparently there's unwritten rules in baseball. I don't know what they are. I don't want to know. There's enough rules as it is. But there's these unwritten rules. And it's almost the idea in Christianity from America today. Friends, Jesus came to save all the world. Not just a select few of middle class to upper class white people from America. He came to save all that will hear the gospel. And it should break our heart that there are people this morning that are in places in the world that most of us have never heard of, that the gospel is not in their language, and in their lifetime, it won't be in their language. They have little hope, barring a miracle, to hear the gospel. Some of them will live and die and never hear the name of Jesus Christ. That should bother us. It should disturb us. That bothers me as a pastor of a church in America. It bothers me. It should disturb us. And so Paul is dealing with this from the very roots. They're saying, you know what? You Gentiles, whatever, we're the Jews. We are God's people. We follow God's laws. What do? And they're class systeming it. Paul, you do whatever you want to do with them. We have the real church here. Shame on us. I heard a pastor who I actually heard speak recently, and he was in a foreign place, and it was an underground church. They had to put a bag over his head and drive him where they're going so that if he ever got caught, he could never say where he had been. His job was they were going to assemble about 10 to 20 local pastors. He was going to teach them. They had no books. They had very little Bible. He was going to teach them as long as they could stay. He was going to teach them. So he got there and he said, they said, we want you to start in Genesis and just work through the whole Bible. You got 12 to 15 hours. Go. And he's like, what about your crops? He goes, the crops can wait. We're here for this. He said, and I watched them, no chairs, pieces of paper that were not what we would use, flat on the ground, never looking up, just nodding and writing the whole time I was teaching. He said at one point somebody said to him, apparently they had heard a little bit of prosperity gospel from somewhere. One of them said, does God really love us? What do you mean? Well, we understand that because of the fact that he loves you, he's blessed you with stuff. So when's he going to love us that way? And he said, my heart is broken. These people are hearing things that are not biblically based and believing that God loved us Americans more than he loved them. He said, have mercy on our churches for proclaiming this stuff in written and satellite forms. I'm saying all these things because obviously the law, following it to you and me, doesn't really make any sense. That's not a problem for us. But there's some unwritten rules that might bother us, and we might think, I have to do this and this or else. I'm resting in Jesus, and I'm resting in him alone. And my concern is for those folks across the street, around the corner, on the other side of town, and the other part of the world, that they need Jesus to change their life. And that's what Paul's talking about. And so we see in verse 7, I just mentioned, that they're going to the Gentiles. And God puts certain people, certainly I want to add this to it as well. He mentioned in verse 7, Peter's going to the Jews and he's going to go to the Gentiles. Now, I will say this, there is a time for this. Realize that God puts certain peoples on certain people's hearts. I remember, do you remember a few weeks ago we had William Hill here, one of my former students, sitting in the front row? William has had on his heart since I would say when I taught him in 9th, 10th grade, Japan. God wants me to go to Japan. He's getting closer, by the way. He's about 85% now. He's really excited. And he's always been about that. Always been about going to the people of Japan. Praise God for that burden that God has placed on his heart for those people. They need Christ. And so there's something to say for that. If God gives you a burden for someone, don't ignore that. You say, well, it's not a people like Japan. It's just one person. Take that burden of one person, the same as William does for a nation of however many it is in Japan, I don't even know. take it the same way. It is a burden from God for that people, for that person. Maybe God is going to use you as the mouthpiece that they hear the gospel from. Praise God for that. Because perhaps you standing for the truth of the gospel and resting in Jesus, you're the only one they hear the truth of the Word of God. And so we see that that's another thought put into this whole thing. Verse 10, we see, then they're challenged to remember the poor. Jesus said in Mark 14:7, "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you don't have always." Even Jesus talking about them following him says, don't forget the poor. In James 2, verses 14, 15, and 16 says this. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself is dead, if it does not have works, is dead." So in James 2, he's talking about faith, but the illustration he's using is talking about the needs that the poor have. I mentioned Wednesday night, just briefly, the fact that there is a place for showing the love of Christ along with the gospel to those in need. It's one thing for me to say, hey, listen, Jesus loves you. That's what James 2 says. Hey, listen, I'm freezing and I'm hungry. Well, praise the Lord, Jesus loves you. I'll pray for you. What about the need they have when they're freezing and you have two coats on, they have none? Meeting that need could open the heart's door to what the gospel says. You say, wait, time out. People are going to take advantage of that. Yeah, you're right. They will. They probably will take advantage of that. Are we worried about being taken advantage of, or are we worried about getting the gospel to people? You see, remember when Jesus talked about forgiving folks 70 times, 7 times? He talked about turning the other cheek. He was not saying they were always going to be righted in this world. In fact, he said, if you love me, the world's probably going to hate you. So don't expect everybody to go, oh, that's great. You're doing great work. Heard a testimony just this past week from one of you. You're leaving church, you're heading to the house, and roll the window down and say hey to a friend, and it's, I can't believe you're wasting your time doing that. And just furious that you would waste your time coming to church. What was that about? I said, that's either conviction from the Holy Spirit that they're not there, or they can't leave the change in your life. They're seeing the priorities of God's house, and know what to think. Standing for the truth of God's word. And so then we come to verses 11 through 16, and Paul confronting Peter. In fact, he even calls him a hypocrite in verse number 13. That's strong language. And you say, well, is Peter wrong? Is Paul wrong? Remember, these are both apostles. Well, what's going on here? Well, Peter was incorrect in his assessment of where to place the gospel, no doubt. But I want you to notice, how they worked this out, because there's no lingering animosity. There's no hatred. They continued to serve the Lord. And in fact, there's a right way to handle conflict and confrontation. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 1519. Matthew 18. This is a common passage that we use to handle issues within the church. In fact, this is the only way to handle issues within the church. Matthew 18. We're going to read verses 15, 16, and 17. It's good to hear the pages turn, by the way. Always love that. A gentleman that I know who's now an evangelist, he had grown up in a church where they didn't use their Bibles. And apparently the story goes, I didn't meet him until later on in life. He visited our church in New Jersey, and our church at that time was running about 800. And our pastor said, now turn your Bibles, and the whole church would turn. His first service there, when that happened, he thought it was raining inside.
What is that noise, Dad? He goes, shh, they're opening their Bibles. Get your Bible and open it up. Hurry. He said, that was the greatest. He said, I'll never forget that noise. It was the great. He said, that was the greatest. As a child, it's a noise I'll never forget. That's one of the reasons why I always say that. I encourage you, but it also encourages me to hear God's Word being opened. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 says this. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, trespasses against you, does wrong to you, go and tell him his fault between you and him, your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your uncle, your wife's sisters. That's not in there, is it? No. It says you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word is established. Verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Okay, so this is broken up into three sections. Okay, so let's say, you know, somebody says something and offends you. I don't know. I'm not going to get into details because I'll pick something that's, you know, whatever. So something said and it offends you. Our tendency is, hey, so-and-so said this to me. I think it's offensive. What do you think? We just handled it wrong. It's between you and them. Well, I wanted to let so-and-so know because they're in leadership and I want them to be aware. Wrong. Paul, here in Matthew, he says, go to him. In our text, it says in verse 11, when Peter had come, I withstood him face to face. Paul went to Peter and said, what are you doing? You're adding to the gospel. I can imagine that went over really well. Here's one of the men that walked with Jesus, that lobbed an ear off for Jesus. That, I mean, you name it. Peter was involved in it, walked on water. What are you doing to add to the gospel? He confronts him face to face. And you'll notice there's no issue with that. That's the way it's supposed to be done. Well, I don't want to offend people, and I want to bring it up, and so I'm just going to leave it alone. And, you know, if it happens again, I'll just leave the church. That's not biblical. That's not a healthy Christian or a healthy church. Now, does that mean that I like it when somebody tells me that I'm wrong? No, I hate being wrong. I'm not going to lie to you. I hate being wrong. But having said that, it's necessary at times for someone to say, hey, have you considered this? This might be what you're doing here is wrong. Have you thought of that? I don't like that, but it's necessary for my growth. And he says in verse number 15, if he trespasses against you, go to him. If he hears you, if he responds appropriately, you make amends and you move on. That's it. You don't later go, hey, listen to what happened to this one. So-and-so said this. I went to them, laid it on the line, handled that. Well, now we got pride welling up. We have other issues. Okay, so that's the first thing we do. Verse 16. But if he doesn't hear you, he says, you know what? I could care less. I believe what I said. I don't make it, whether it's doctrinal, whether it's some kind of sin, whatever it may be, I care. Like, okay, fine. You pray over it. You pray carefully over who you take with you. And you privately go with one or two people and confront them again. It's not a, hey, listen, I need you to pray about this. Spread it along the prayer line. I'm going to we're just going to pray about this. That's called prayer gossip. And it's still gossip. Okay? We are taking one or two people and saying, listen, this is what's happened. If I've misunderstood something, please tell me. Let's pray about this together. Now, it tells us that you do that. And let's say they refuse. Okay, so the same thing happens before. If they say, you know what, I've prayed about this, you're right, fine, you gained a brother. If they refuse, then you tell it to the church. Now, again, that doesn't mean you get the directory out, start on page one, top one, and just start calling through. That's not what it means. What it refers to is then you go to the leaders of the church to allow them to handle this in a disciplined manner we just looked at in the last few weeks in our church constitution. Okay? So we handle this the right way. Now, it says this. If he refuses, let him be to you like a heathen, a tax collector. I share with the church when we were back discussing this in our church constitution. Apparently, when I was a young person in our church in New Jersey,
We had a huge, huge Sunday school department. So understand that, how somebody was like, how could this possibly happen? But man began teaching Sunday school, and apparently it came out in a lesson or two that he believed in Jesus, but he did not believe that Jesus was God. That's a major doctrinal problem. Okay, I got a little nervous there. Everybody kind of looking at me. Yeah, that's a biggie. Okay, that's not one of the, we'll just kind of work on that. No, that's either in or out, you know. So they had to pull him aside and say, listen, based on these passages of Scripture, what you're teaching is false doctrine. He said, no, it's not false doctrine. He retorted, you know, however he went to retort. And so they went to two people, same thing, still refused, went to the deacon board with the pastor. Then they had to agree for him to leave the church or be dismissed from the church. Why? Because that's a doctrinal matter. Now, understand this, okay? In that situation, and I was old enough to see what happened after the fact, there was no yelling, screaming, kicking, fighting in the parking lot. None of that. It was gentlemen and adults sat down and said, no, we have a disagreement. This is what the Word of God says. This is what our church constitution says. This is where we stand on doctrine. You either got to accept this as what we teach or reject it and move on. And they agreed to separate over that matter. And that was the right thing to do on the church's behalf. Okay, and I say all that to say this. That's the proper way to handle these matters. Paul here comes and says, Peter, I've got a problem with what you're doing. You're acting like a hypocrite. You're telling the Jews they have to live this way, and then you come and live with the Gentiles, and then as soon as a Jew shows up, you suddenly act as if you don't even know who they are. Whoa, I don't know what you're talking about. What? I didn't sit with you at dinner, huh? Apparently they had dinner like once a week at in these churches, so it would be common to have these church meetings and dinners. They must have been the original Baptist. There was food involved, okay? Somebody get that later when you're sitting down for your meal, okay? And so... Again, I say all that to say this. Some of you might say, well, I'm just not confrontational. I'm not a member of the church. I'm not very prominent. None of that matters in Matthew chapter 18. Okay? It's not I'll go tell Pastor and he can handle it. That's not biblical. It's not healthy either. You remember you may not remember this, so I won't say that. Okay. If you get a chance, go back and cross-reference Exodus 18. Exodus 18 is the passage where Moses is judging all of the Israelites by himself in the wilderness. And his father-in-law comes to visit. And he watches and he goes, what are you doing to these people? And apparently, the picture I get is that almost like, you know, here's Moses sitting on a stool, and there's a line, a couple hundred back, and they're waiting in line to talk to Moses about their problem. And at the end of the day, he's like, sorry, I'm done for the day. Come back tomorrow. We'll line up again. He says, what are you doing to the people? So his father-in-law says, here's what you do. You bring some men who are of reputation. You train them, and you have the men then run groups of 10, groups of 50, and groups of 1,000. And the problems that they can't handle at the 10 level, go to the 50 level. If the guy in charge of 50 can't handle it, have him go to the guy in charge of 1,000. If he can't handle it, then bring it to you. And what happened is there began to be a more of responsibility and leadership built, and the people prospered. There's an Old Testament picture. We're looking at the New Testament. It's a healthy way to grow responsibility and leadership in what we now call the local church. So here in Matthew 18, that's exactly what's happening. Someone offends you or something's happened, go to someone and say, hey, listen, I heard this, and I don't know if he meant this. You know, we're not accusatory. This is not the KGB of Berean Baptist Church. You know, we're having Spy Academy for VBS. We're not training people to become, you know, Matthew 18s, you know, and bah, gotcha. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We don't do this in a matter of gotcha. We do this in a matter of lifting another brother or sister in Christ to make the bond stronger. So, that then brings us to verse 14.
where it says this, when I saw that they were not straightforward of the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, to them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of Gentiles, knowing, verse 16, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but, I have it circled, by faith in Jesus Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Why is this? Now get this last phrase in verse 16. For by the works of the law, I had this boxed. No flesh. No works of the flesh. Nothing we can do can be justified. That's a strong statement saying you can do nothing to justify yourself. It's the work of Christ. The defense of the gospel. We're resting. We're resting in Jesus. You say, well, then why am I coming to church? Because I have a free opportunity to come and worship Him corporately and praise the fact that He's finished it. That's why we're here. I'm not here to try to gain merit, to become, look, God, look how good I am. He only sees me as good because of the shed blood of Christ. I come because I have a chance to worship who Jesus is and what He's accomplished at Calvary. So then we come to verses 17 to 21. And I didn't have any way to really make this a simple little thing. So it's God's grace is greater than the law or my sin. I know that's not a very good point for the outline, so I apologize. Okay, but God's grace is greater than the law or my sin. And Paul then uses the illustration that we just looked at in our text of being crucified with Christ. The sinful flesh must be put to death. The life I now live is through faith in Christ Jesus. Not law, not good works, not a list of good Christianity things, not I'm going to be a five-star Christian by check. No. Now, does that mean I want to read my Bible? Absolutely, because I want to know what God's Word says for my life. Do I want to pray? Yes, I want to be in fellowship with my Heavenly Father. Do I want to take care of this body that God's given to me? Yes, it's the only one I have. I want to take care of it, protect it, so I can serve Him as long as He sees fit. But I do those things because I love my Lord, not to check a list off, to say, there, I did that. And then verse 21 says this, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It's an interesting phrase that Paul throws in here. I do not set aside the grace of God. He almost suggests that Peter was putting aside God's grace by, okay, I'm trusting in Jesus, but I'm going to do the law. There is no, but I'm gonna. It's, I'm trusting in Jesus. Now please don't leave here saying, well, then was Peter saved? Yes, he was saved. Okay? We have plenty of testimony of Peter later on down the road, and we know that Peter matured and matured in time. Don't set aside the grace of God. Let me give you a few things of just application, then we're going to be done. Number one, when sharing the gospel, this is kind of a repeat of almost what we said last week in a summary. When sharing the gospel, we share what Christ has done, not what we do. Let me explain that. Remember earlier I said about we should all be able to give a testimony? It shouldn't be, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday morning at 9:45 for Bible class, and then I go to the morning service. Then we go to lunch, and then later on in the evening we come back for a teaching session the pastor does, and we're doing a thing on spiritual leadership now, and we have prayer on Wednesday nights, and maybe a discipleship group here and there, and then we have prayer throughout the week, and that's not the gospel. Those are byproducts of what the gospel's done. There's a difference. What we do is a manifestation of the work that's completed in Christ. The things that I do for Christ are because of what Christ already did. I'm not doing them to gain favor and merit. There's a huge difference. Number two, confrontation is necessary. Do so with a loving spirit and a kind tone. I could say this. Hey, your grass looks really nice. It's the wrong tone.
hey, your grass was really nice. If I said the first way, you'd go, okay, either you're really being sarcastic or you're just a jerk in general. One of the two. What's his problem? So when we confront somebody, remember, we're not trying to be the International Spy Academy's first agents of seeking out who we may devour, and we've got someone. That's not the purpose. I even said this back when we were looking at our Constitution. The purpose always for church discipline, it's always for restoration. It's not to destroy. Yes, if it gets to the point where they just refuse to accept the consequences, then there's a place for removal from the church. But there's even then, it's a Lord, please bring them back. The prodigal son is a picture of every one of us in sin, and yet the Father is waiting eagerly for us to return. Praise God for that. Confrontation is necessary. Do it with a loving spirit, kind tone. We are all part of the same body. The body never intentionally hurts itself. Now think about that. We've all had splinters, that kind of thing before. And you're pulling it out. And just when the pain, so you know you got to do this to get it out. It's necessary, you know. But I've never just for the fun, just, you know, let's just kind of start cutting around, see what's going on. No. Not happening. I have a big fear of what's called pain, you know. Not going to happen, okay? And so the body never intentionally hurts itself. We are all part of the same body, of the body of Christ. If you're a believer, we're part of the body of Christ. If that's the case, then why would I intentionally hurt someone that is part of the same body? That shouldn't be in a believer's vocabulary. Thirdly, if the law does indeed show our own hopelessness, we should continually express how great God is and how thankful we are for the freedom given to us by Christ. That's just by glorifying Him and praising Him. Number four, are you setting aside the grace of God? We looked at verse number 21. Or are you resting alone in Jesus Christ? It's a question we all have to ask, and some have to ask that on a day-to-day basis. Are we relying upon what Christ has done? Or are we resting in Him? And number five, this passage enables us to have a view of God that perhaps is a little different than what it was before. This passage enables us to realize that Christ has finished the work. It's done. Have you ever gone somewhere before? Have you ever gone to help someone move and you get there late? We had a friend when we were moving to New Jersey. Somebody, I can't remember, was it Mike came late? I can't remember who it was. Somebody came really, really late to help us move. And we were all like, oh, you know, the house is falling in the truck. And here, hey, when did you get done? Seriously? It's done. Mike didn't say, well, let me just take a few more boxes out and I'll put them back in. He went, awesome. We having lunch? Yes, great. I'll sit down, you know. And he had lunch with us. Fine. He didn't go, well, no, it can't be done. I'm going to do something else. Don't you want that wall to go with you? I'll bring the wall. No, it can't be done. Many believers, almost, that's how they act with salvation. It's been done. Christ completed it. No, it can't be. It can't be that. I got to do something else. I have to do something. We can serve Christ, but we're not helping with our salvation because there's nothing to be added to it. If we're adding to it, then we're putting works on it, and then we're relying on the wrong thing for salvation. So, defense of the gospel. Resting in Jesus alone. Our Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You so much for the way You provide for us, the way You meet needs, the way You answer prayer. Thank You, Father, for the fact that we can rest in You alone today. Our heads are bowed this morning, our eyes are closed, and an invitation is very simple this morning. If you know Christ, your personal Savior, my question is, are you resting in Him alone? Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I don't know Christ, our personal Savior. Would you please pray for me? I won't embarrass you in any way. You say, Pastor, I'm not really sure if I'm even saved. Just slip your hand up quietly so I can pray for you. Yes. Are there others? I'm not certain. Let's all stand as we pray. You're welcome to come to the altar and pray. You're welcome to pray at your seat. Father, I do ask that you would stir our hearts, would help us, Father, to be committed to defending the gospel and resting in you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Won't you pray? Won't you come and pray? Let's ask God to help us rest in him alone. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the chance we've had to be in your house today. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you alone in defense of the gospel. Thank you, Father, that you finished the work at Calvary. Lord, I pray that you continue, Lord, to bless and stir us, Father, to share the truth of God's love with other people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As the worship team comes to close, don't forget, again, there is the, you'll see Hope there in the back. And for any questions about VBS, and then also we'll be back tonight, 6 o'clock, look at spiritual gifts in the local church.